Welcome to the Ames International School of Ministry podcast with your host and instructor, Pastor Vince Rizzo. And now with today's lesson, here's Pastor Vince.
Welcome back. We're now on chapter number 2. If any man will do, he shall know. The objectives of this particular course are this. Upon completion of this chapter, you're going to be able to write the key verses from memory. You're going to be able to define the word prerequisite. You're going to be able to list the prerequisites of knowing the voice of God. You're going to be able to explain what it means to be born again, recognize the importance of the Holy Spirit in knowing God's voice. You're going to be able to demonstrate understanding of spiritual maturity and transformation. Our key verses today are found in Romans 12, 1 through 2. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Introduction. There are some necessary prerequisites if you are to come to know the voice of God. A prerequisite is something you must do before you can do something else. It is something required before you're able to reach a certain goal. Your goal in this course is to come to know the voice of God. And this chapter explains the prerequisites or the things required before you can achieve this objective. Jesus said in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The key verse of this chapter was found in Romans 12, chapter 1 through 2. So list some of the things that are God's will for you to do. If you meet these prerequisites, then you will come to know God's voice and his will for your life. Born again experience. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As you've learned in the previous chapter, sin separates you from God's presence. And because of sin, you have difficulty hearing and responding positively to the voice of God. Now, in the natural world, you do not recognize the voice of a stranger. You recognize voices of those you know with whom you have developed a relationship. The same is true in the spiritual world. If you are to come to know God's voice, you must first come to know God, and you cannot develop an intimate relationship with Him with sin in your life. Romans 12:1 requires that you make a move towards God by giving your life to Him. God has already spoken through His Word and has revealed it. What his will is for you to develop such a relationship. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some people count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want you to spend your life in sin. He wants you to live it according to his plan. In 1 Peter 4:2, it says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. God is pictured standing at the door of your life, desiring entrance so he can develop a relationship with you. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. God's stated purpose from the beginning of the world was to bring all men into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:9-10, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So you are gathered into Christ by becoming part of the family of God. Just as you were born into a natural family, you must be born again spiritually into this spiritual family. Read John chapter 3. This chapter explains in detail what it means to be born again. To experience the new birth, you must, number one, acknowledge that you're a sinner, because the scripture says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And two, recognize the penalty of sin is death. God warned Adam and Eve that if they sinned, they would die. This meant both spiritual death, which is separation from God's presence, and also physical death. When Jesus died on the cross, he died in your place. He died for your sins so that you could have eternal, everlasting life. Romans 6:23 says, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you accept his sacrifice for sin, you are no longer under the penalty of death. Number three, confess your sins, ask forgiveness, and believe that Jesus died for you. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in John 3:16, of course, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When you present your life to God in this manner, you are born again spiritually. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So, when you're born again, you become part of God's spiritual family. You're no longer separated from the presence of God. When you die physically, you will live eternally with him. You've established a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and you've heard and responded to the truth of the gospel, and you are now in a position to learn how to recognize God's voice. John 18:37 says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's another prerequisite that will help you to come to know God's voice. The Bible speaks of an experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This experience results in the Holy Spirit dwelling in your life and empowering you to live a holy life, which is acceptable to God. The ministries of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer are too numerous to discuss in this lesson, but the Harvest International Network course titled The Ministry of the Holy Spirit is devoted to this subject, and it provides instructions on how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you want to go ahead and read that book. One of the most important ministries of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit is to guide the believer into God's will. John 16:13 through 14 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth, and he will show you things to come, and he shall receive of mine, God's will, and show it to you. The Bible says in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So there's a definite relationship between being a child of God, which is being born again, and being led by the Holy Spirit. The natural man, who is not born again, does not receive and follow guidance of the Holy Spirit because he has not become a spiritual man through the new birth experience, and he does not recognize the voice of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The following examples from the book of Acts demonstrate the leading of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. The first one we're going to deal with is Philip. He was a church deacon. There was a church deacon by the name of Philip who was led by the Spirit to join a chariot he saw in a desert road to Gaza. In Acts 8:29 it says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip obeyed the leading of the Holy Spirit, and this resulted in the salvation and water baptism of an Ethiopian man who was riding in the chariot. Another example was Peter. Peter was told by the Holy Spirit to go with three men who came from Caesarea. Peter said in Acts 11:12, and the Spirit bade me to go with them, nothing doubting. Peter recognized the leading of the Holy Spirit. He had no doubts when the Spirit spoke to his inner being and revealed God's will to him. He obeyed, and it resulted in the first cross-cultural ministry to the Gentiles. Next, we have Paul. Paul often changes evangelistic schedule at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 16:7, it says, "And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." So Paul was planning on going to Mysia, but the Holy Spirit gave him different directions. These three examples are just a few of many in the Bible which illustrate how the Holy Spirit enables you to hear God's voice. As Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit takes the will of God and he reveals it to you. Spiritual maturity. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world." So in the natural world, when a baby is born, he must attain a certain level of maturity before he begins to recognize the voice of his parents. The same is true in the spiritual world. When you're first born again, you may not be able to recognize the voice of God when he speaks to you. But when you first receive the Holy Spirit, you may not always understand when the Spirit reveals God's will to you. But the Holy Spirit will continue to reveal God's will and guide you. And as you are more mature spiritually, you'll come to recognize his voice within your spirit. The Bible speaks of this parallel between the natural and the spiritual. In Hebrews 5:13 through 14, it says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The milk and the meat mentioned in these verses refer to the Word of God, the Holy Bible. When you were first born again, you first start learning some of the simple truths, which is the milk of the written Word. As you mature, you're able to master the deeper truths or the meat of the Word of God. And as you continue to study God's written word, your spiritual senses will mature and you'll be able to exercise them to discern good and evil. This means you are able to distinguish God's will, his way, from wrong ways of your life. And this is why it's important for you to study God's written word. As you mature spiritually, you no longer conform to the world. To be conformed means to be fashioned or shaped according to a set standard. But spiritual maturity will conform you to the image of Christ rather than the image of worldly standards. Spiritual maturity also helps you to achieve emotional maturity. If you lack emotional maturity, important decisions may be made due to a fit of anger or maybe self-pity. This can have disastrous long-range results. As you mature spiritually, you will develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Evidences of spiritual maturity that result in emotional maturity. In Galatians 5:22 through 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such there is no law." Transformation. Romans 12:2 says, "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Spiritual maturity leads finally to transformation, another prerequisite that enables you to know the voice of God. What natural man of human nature desires to do and what God desires for your life is different. This creates a conflict between the flesh, the natural man, and the spirit, which is the spiritual man. Paul wrote of this conflict. He says in Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Paul recognized there is a continuing struggle of the flesh against the spirit in matters relating to the fulfilling of God's will. He identified this struggle as taking place in the mind. In Romans 7:23, he says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Because of this, he urged in Romans 12:1 through 2, he says, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. The word beseech means to plead, to implore, or beg. The phrase, present your bodies a living sacrifice, indicates an unreserved surrender to God. To offer something for a sacrifice means to give it up completely. In the Old Testament, when a sacrifice was made, it was given completely to God to be burned with fire, consumed by the priest or both, as the law indicated. The giver of the sacrifice had no further claim to it. So must be our surrender to God. The natural man, the old self nature, must die to the world and the flesh. This is what is meant by transformation. It is being changed into another image, patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 5:24 says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. In 1 Corinthians 9:27 it says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In Romans 6:12 it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. In 2 Corinthians 7:1 it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In Romans 6:11 it says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed into sin. So actual physical crucifixion, as Jesus experienced it, is an unnatural death. There's a significance in the fact that the death prescribed for the self nature is crucifixion. The fleshly nature of man will never die a natural death. It will not die voluntarily. It must be put to death by the force, just as an actual crucifixion is in the natural world. According to Romans 12:1 through 2, such surrender precedes the knowledge of God's will. If you want to know God's voice and his will, you must first surrender. We often want to reverse the process. We want to know his will and then decide if we'll surrender to it. But Romans 12:1 through 2 indicates the surrender comes first. The reason we are hesitant about surrender is because we do not understand God's will is always acceptable, good, and perfect. We are afraid to surrender to God totally because we have not grasped this basic concept. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Renewing your mind. Your mind is naturally conformed to the principles of the world around you. It happens because of your basic sin nature. It also happens through the influence of your culture. But God says that you are not to conform to the world, but be transformed. The word transform means to be changed into a new image. The pattern for the image is the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:18 it says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. So according to Romans 12:2, transformation comes through renewing your mind. This means you must get rid of worldly standards and principles and conform to the principles revealed in God's written word. Your mind is transformed as you develop the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word let indicates that you have made a choice in order to have the mind of Christ. You must permit the transformation of the mind to happen. You have a responsibility in the development of the transformed mind. It is not something done automatically for you by God. 1 Peter 1:13 says, wherefore you gird up the loins of your mind. To gird up the mind means to clothe or protect your mental powers. To transform or gird up the mind is necessary to immerse it in the Word of God. Search the Bible to discover what type of mind was in Christ. For further study section in this chapter, that's going to help you to do this. Your mind is transformed as God puts his laws into it. In Hebrews 8:10, it says, I will put my laws into their mind. So use the power of the mind to cast down and bring into captivity wrong thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So you have responsibility to control your thought life. In Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Then you can say with Paul, as he says in 1 Corinthians 2:6, but we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ was set and determined to do the will of God. Proving God's will. You want to study the following chart, and you'll be able to discover each prerequisite discussed in this chapter, including Romans 12, 1 through 2. So on the left-hand side, you see it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. On the right, it says, you come to God through his mercy extended through the sacrifice of Jesus for your sins. On the left side, we see it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. On the right, it says spiritual maturity is enabled by the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. On the left, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And on the right, it says, you're transformed by the word, your mind is renewed. So the new birth experience, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, spiritual maturity, and transformation of the mind, how do these relate to knowing God's will? According to Romans 12, 1 through 2, they are prerequisites leading to the knowledge of the will of God. Romans 12, 2 says, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove means to determine, confirm, and to be sure of something. These prerequisites lead to assurance of the will of God. But what exactly is meant by the will of God? And what are the good, perfect, and acceptable wills of God? Why is it important to prove or determine God's will? We're going to explore answers to these questions in the following chapters. So go ahead and do your chapter self-test and join me in the next lesson.
Thanks for listening to today's lesson. Sign up today and download your free digital lesson books when you join our free or low-cost accredited studies. For more information, visit us online at www.freebiblecollege.com.